Thank you, Don. Good morning again, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you. I didn't mean to interrupt you saying that back. Thank you. I appreciate that. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you heard in the announcements this morning, the video announcements, we're starting this series that we're calling Responding to the Resurrection. It's going to carry us through the Easter season here. And today we are focusing on fear or overcoming fear, that relationship between fear and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' disciples definitely experienced fear after Jesus died. There's no question about that. Matthew 28:8, for example, we're told, so the disciples departed quickly from the tomb with apparently like some really mixed emotions. We're told with fear and with great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. That's quite a blend of emotions, isn't it? Fear, but also great joy. In Mark 16, we're told that they went out, they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So again, that fear was gripping them deeply. They just weren't really sure what to do in light of what they had just experienced over the last 24 hours even. In John 20, that's our gospel reading for today that Don just read. In the very first verse, which is going to be our focus for today, on that first verse that she read, we heard this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. But what did they fear specifically? We're not told. All we can do is guess a little bit. We're told there was a fear of the Jews. Were they afraid of being humiliated? In other words, were they afraid that maybe Jesus really was a fake? That this whole thing was a lie? Were they afraid that they would have to actually live the rest of their lives amongst their friends and family with this humiliating fact that they followed some wacko who just ended up being crucified? They could have certainly feared that. Could they have feared arrest? That maybe the Jews would turn them over to Rome, who would arrest them and put them on trial for conspiracy against Caesar? I mean, after all, they were preaching, here's the king. They might have feared that too. It's possible. They might have just feared simply death itself, that they would be executed. After all, the Jews had successfully done that to Jesus. And if you remember from Palm Sunday, they had made plans to execute Lazarus as well. Here's the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. So the Jews decided, well, everyone's following Jesus because of this thing that happened, so we might as well get rid of the evidence. Let's kill him off. Maybe the disciples were afraid of that. Again, we don't know. I'm not sure if it matters much. If it did, I assume we would have been told. But what we can see here is that fear did not seem to stick around very long. What it looks like is this, that as belief took root, that Jesus truly was raised from the dead, their love for God seemed to just push out the fear that they had been experiencing. And part of it happened in this way. They were, again, behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And all of a sudden, Jesus came to them, appeared in their midst, and greeted them. And he greeted them with what in Greek would have been two words, the way we have it recorded. In Hebrew, it would also be two words. In English, it's four words. Peace be with you. Now, his disciples had heard Jesus say a pretty similar thing to this just a few days before this. In John chapter 13 and 14 and some of the chapters right after that, we have a very long account of a conversation that Jesus and his disciples had at the Passover meal. And I think it would be worthwhile to even read those chapters with that specific idea in mind, that Jesus and his disciples are sitting around at that meal where he instituted the Lord's Supper, and that we focus on Maundy Thursday. But all of these chapters are a conversation that took right there. But one of the things that he says to them is this. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He just gives them peace, his peace. And this word peace is definitely one of these loaded, heavy words. In Hebrew, you've probably heard this word many times. This is the word shalom. How many of you are familiar with that word? Okay, yeah, quite a few of you have heard that word. And again, it's a very loaded word. It doesn't just mean, you know, like a peace treaty or a peace between you and me or peace between countries or something like that. It's a lot deeper than that. The root of this word, the root of shalom is well-being. And you can see right away, it's got this bigger meaning than just peace between two people or something. There's this well-being that comes along with it, a general well-being. At times, it refers to and includes prosperity. It certainly includes those right relationships between people, but also a right relationship between us and God. But in this use of the word shalom, as it's always understood, there's a very important thing, and it's that simply all of this, whether it's the well-being, prosperity, these right relationships, all of this comes from Yahweh, and it comes from him alone. Only God can provide this. And so Jesus delivers them this simple greeting, shalom, peace be with you. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus delivered to them not only the assurance that he was alive, but the peace that comes from loving and trusting God. He could deliver them this shalom. They could have this shalom because sin had been defeated. The debt for our sins had been paid in full. Death itself had been defeated. Eternal life had been won for us. The devil had been defeated. And peace with God himself had been won for us all through the work of Jesus, dying and rising again. And that same shalom is extended to us. And yet, fear grips us. Fear influences us all the time. It just seems to be around us everywhere. You saw, I'm sure, the news about the earthquake out in New Jersey, right? Yes, you saw that, right? So there was an earthquake out in New Jersey, a 4.8 magnitude on the Richter scale. It's actually not that big of an earthquake. I mean, earthquakes are big, okay? I'm not downplaying that. But like, it really wasn't too big of a deal in many ways, except that out in New Jersey, the New England states, in that area, they haven't had an earthquake like that since, get this, 1783. That's a long time. They're not used to that. So it's newsworthy. And there were some aftershocks, of course, and one of them was as high as 4.0 from what I read. But there was no major destruction. There were no major injuries. I think I read that one town, a water main broke, and other than that, there really wasn't much. But whenever you heard all of the reports, whenever you saw how this just consumed a lot of the news, and if you were watching any live TV and you were listening to people, you know, sharing their experiences with this, what went through your mind? Did these reports, did all of this conversation about this, did this create fear in you? Maybe it did, maybe it didn't, I don't know. I mean, we're not really too concerned about earthquakes here in Michigan, right? But did it raise in your mind, well, like, well, if that happened in New Jersey, well, I mean, maybe something else could happen here. You know, I don't know, maybe it's a sign of things to come. And that seems to be a typical response that we have to these kinds of things going on. You know, what about the solar eclipse tomorrow? How many of you are going to go out and see that? How many of you are going to put your glasses on? Okay, all right, good. All right, you all kept your hand up. Good job. All right, I mean, this is a cool thing. I like, you know, astronomical phenomenon like this. I think it's fascinating. I didn't realize this. We're not going to have another total solar eclipse in the continental U.S. until 2045. We're going to have to wait another 21 years to see one of these in the contiguous 48. Now, if you want to see one before that, you can go up to Alaska, and you can see it in 2033. So get your airline tickets right now. I'm sure it's going to fill up really quickly for that, right? But as this approaches us for tomorrow, have you seen any of the writing, any of the reporting, so to speak, about the doomsday predictions that go along with this, the prophecies that are connected to this? How many of you have seen any of that kind of stuff? Yeah, definitely some of you. I saw some of this. I was reading some of this. And if you don't follow that stuff, that's okay. But please understand this. There are plenty of... Can you help me out? You know air quotes, right? Okay, get your air quotes out, please. I need your help on this. Because like, even if I do air quotes like this, I can't really make these air quotes big enough. So help me out. Are you ready? Okay, there are plenty of Christian theories about what all of this means. The fact that we had this one eclipse not too long ago, and now we've got another one, and the way they moved across the United States and all these things. Please don't get caught up in these at all. Just don't listen to them. I'll admit that they can be interesting, but they have little or probably no true basis in the scriptures. Just ignore them. And all they seem to create in the Christians that I've seen this kind of thing before, all it seems to do is create fear and anxiety. And I've really never heard of anybody who came to the Christian faith because they were scared into believing in Jesus because of some eclipses. Like, that's not the gospel. That's not how we bring people to the faith. Go and make disciples of all nations and scare the bejeebers out of them with the eclipses and the prophecies that are all scary. No, definitely not, right? I only bring these things up to make this point here. This kind of stuff with the eclipse, with the earthquakes, both of these are examples of not much more than sensationalist hype. And what this does to us is it conditions us to be afraid and to be on edge. Do you follow that? Do you get that from media? Do you get that from the stuff that you consume? I mean, it's just fear is everywhere. And my sense of this is that fear just seems to be a cultural norm for us here in the United States. And it's not doing us a bit of good. After all, what's going to happen after the election this fall, right? I mean, everybody wants you to believe, no matter what side you're on, as if there's only two sides, but like each side would like you to think that everything is going to collapse if the wrong person becomes president, right? Is this what you've heard or not? Democracy is going to crumble. It's going to fail. Your personal freedoms are going to be taken away if that guy gets elected, and they're both saying it. Financial stability, financial growth, our economy, it won't survive if that guy gets elected. Oh, and by the way, have you heard, of course, about all the global stability that we have that's on the brink of collapse? That's all over the place. I mean, this is so commonplace for us that we now have an acronym that is related to fear. How many of you are familiar with this one? FOMO, right? You can admit it. It's okay. I know it's ridiculous, but I mean, like FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. There's just this sense that like you see everyone that they, all the things that they get to do, all the things that people are part of, and you don't get to be part of it. And there's this fear of missing out. It's a thing. Are you afraid of not being seen? Are you afraid of being bullied? Do you fear being judged? Do you fear the death of loved ones? Do you fear your loved ones may be walking away from the faith? Do you fear your own death? Do you fear Christian persecution in this country? Do you fear not being saved yourself? Maybe that someday you'll walk away from Jesus and you're just not sure if you'll be saved. Maybe that you haven't done enough and Jesus won't save you because you just haven't done enough. Do you fear that? Do you fear that maybe Jesus really is a myth? And that this whole religion thing really is the opiate of the masses? You might not resonate with any of those fears. Maybe you resonate with a number of them. These are real fears that Christians deal with all the time. But there is actually one kind of fear that serves believers well. And the scriptures refer to this. They mention this often. Let me back up just one quick second. Those fears that I just mentioned, some of those are legitimate issues to give time and attention to, especially the concerns about your salvation or the salvation of those around you. But listen to the wisdom that has been handed down in the scriptures to us. Psalm 111, verse 10, we hear this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 128 begins with this. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that was compiled by, we assume it's King Solomon, the wisest man to have lived. It's pretty clear that he was the one who wrote all these down. And he had spent his life, again, with the wisdom that God had given him, observing mankind, observing the ways of life, the ways of God, the ways of the world. And at the end of this compilation of all these things that he saw and reported, in a sense, he says this. It's the very end of the book. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. In other words, we've been talking enough about this, let's just cut to the chase. The end of the matter, all has been heard. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Even the mother of Jesus, Mary, in what we call the Magnificat, in her song, she says this, and his, speaking of God, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Indeed, we should fear God. Jesus said so, plain as day. Matthew 10, he says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He says it plain as day, right? And it's no surprise then that people like Martin Luther, as we talk about the faith, when he explains the commandments, he begins them, right, with we should fear God. It's very clear. Indeed, it is right for us sinful, mortal, puny humans to fear God, who created everything out of nothing, the one who alone rules over all of creation, the one who alone is righteous and holy. Listen to Psalm 130, verse 4. This is almost counterintuitive in ways, but it says this, speaking to God, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And yet in all of this clear word, in this clear idea that we should, and that it's beneficial for us to fear God, there is an amazing paradox. And so if there's one sentence that I want you to remember from today, just one thing, it's this. Those who fear God don't fear God. Wrinkling your foreheads a little bit, it's okay. Those who fear God don't fear God. Those who fear God, in other words, know that they don't need to be afraid of God. Those who fear God because they believe that he rightly should level his wrath and level his judgment on us for our sinfulness, for our rebellion against him, also know that we need not fear him because of his forgiveness, because of his mercy, and that mercy that was won for us by Jesus' death on the cross. I read Jesus' words from Matthew 10. I'm going to go back to those. I'm going to tell you how he finishes some of those thoughts. Again, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot fear, kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." This is how he continues. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head, however many or however many few they might be, are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Do you see how he connects those? And of course, if you're familiar with Martin Luther's explanation to the commandments, he doesn't just say we should fear God. Especially in the first one, in the explanation to the first commandment, what does he say? He says, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. He puts it all together. We should fear, love, and trust in God. Those who fear God don't fear God. And we don't need to fear anything else either. Instead, entrust it all to God's will. Entrust it all to God's provision. Place everything in his hands, just as Jesus placed everything in his Father's hands when he prayed in the garden, and again when he hung on the cross. Jesus' resurrection proves that we can fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And if you believe that, if you believe that, then hear Jesus' own words for you. Shalom. Peace be with you. Amen.